Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the gospel. No, not the gospel. See, I usually do that for the second reading. Comes from the prophet Isaiah. Due to the weather, we don't have Anna today. So the first scripture reading comes from the prophet Isaiah. It is the 49th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Let us listen for the word of God. Listen to me, O coastlands, and hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow, in his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and in my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, you who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by nations, the servants of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Bless you. And the gospel reading comes from the gospel according to John, the first chapter, verses 29 through 42. Let us listen with hearts wide open. This is right after the baptism of Jesus. And the next day, catching sight of Jesus approaching, John exclaimed, look, there's God's sacrificial lamb who takes away the world's sins. This is the one I was talking about when I said, the one who comes after me ranks ahead of me, for this one existed before I did. I didn't recognize him, but it was so that he would be revealed to Israel that I came baptizing with water. John also gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and she came to rest on him. I didn't recognize him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, when you see the Spirit descend and rest on someone, that is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now I have seen for myself and have testified that this is the only begotten of God. And the next day, John was by the Jordan again with two of his disciples. Seeing Jesus walk by, John said, look, there is the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard what John had said, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned around and noticed them following, he asked them, what are you looking for? And they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see, Jesus answered. So they went to see where he was staying, and they spent the rest of the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. One of the two who had followed Jesus was hearing John was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And the first thing that Andrew did was to find Simon Peter and say, we found the Messiah, which means the anointed one. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, who looked hard at him and said, "You are Simon Ben-Jonah. I will call you Rock," and that is Peter. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and contemplating of God's holy word. So I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever experienced a three-year-old who comes up to you and just says, "Come and see, come and see"? They've got all of this excitement, "Come and see." And yet we experience something inside of us when they do this. We pause. We wonder, do I have time to go and see what this three-year-old has for me tonight? Do I really want to go and see what this three-year-old has for me? How many times today are we going to play this game? We're in the middle of something important, something efficient, something adult, right? And yet, there they are, tugging on your sleeve, eyes wide, voice full of urgency and excitement. Come and see. Sometimes it's a drawing. Sometimes it's a bug. Sometimes it's something you really don't want to see at all, because it means more work for you. Sometimes it's absolutely nothing at all. They just want you to come and see their room. Come and see a picture in the carpet. Come and see. What it really is about, though, is about being present and the presence with that child. It's about the relationship that you're forming with that child. It's about entering their world for just a moment, instead of staying safely in our own little space. And here's the catch. It doesn't stop with toddlers. It doesn't. You may have an acquaintance or a sibling, as we heard in today's story, say, "Come and see." And we weigh it so much differently. Is this going to be awkward? Is this going to be interesting? Is it worth my effort to come and see what my sister really wants to show me? Better yet, when your partner has been outside and working and says, "Come and see," you almost already know that something's happened, right? Maybe it's a new project that they've started. Maybe the fence got repaired. Maybe they've cleaned out the garden. Maybe it means a trip to the emergency room. Come and see. No, thank you. My household, I always loved it when the tween-aged boys would say, "Mom, Mom, Auntie, come and see." I learned very quickly that it usually involves a snake. And I'm like, thanks anyways, I'm good. Come and see. Come and see is always an invitation, but it's also a choice. Do we step into that invitation? And sometimes it's a challenge. Because to come and see means that we have to stop what we are doing. We have to be open to something new. We have to be willing to look at something we haven't seen before. And we have to admit, at least by a little bit, that we don't already know what we are about to discover, even when we think we know what that is. And this is exactly the kind of invitation that Jesus is offering this morning in the gospel reading. If we are going to come and see, we have to be open to the possibility that God is doing something that we did not expect. We have to be willing to see with new eyes, which also means admitting that we don't already have all of the answers. There may still be more for God to show us. And sometimes, just sometimes, what God shows us surprises us. Sometimes it rearranges us. Sometimes it gently breaks into our lives and reorders all of our priorities. We met John the Baptist last week while he was doing the baptisms. And in essence, he was saying at that time, come and see. with the baptisms. Today, Jesus is walking towards him and he says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He points, John does, and in his pointing, he releases his own followers. This is a different call story. This one has Andrew being a disciple of John the Baptist versus being the fisherman in his father's boat. But John does not cling to his disciples. He does not compete in any way, shape, or form. He simply witnesses what is happening. And two of John's disciples hear him speak, and they begin to follow Jesus. They don't have a plan. They don't have a 5-year strategy for discipleship or church growth. They just turn. They move. They go. They take a step forward when John has named. And then Jesus turns and asks them the question that could very well be a question for us today, a question that meets us where we are. What are you looking for? It's not accusatory. What are you looking for? Why are you following me? But what are you looking for? Why are you following me? Jesus does not ask, "What do you believe? What have you accomplished before you got here?" Love this one. Jesus doesn't ask, "How holy are you?" Jesus simply asks, not a simple question though, "What are you looking for?" It's a searching question for searching people. So the question is asked, "Why did you come to church today? What are you looking for? What got you up and out of bed, got you dressed, presumably probably in your outside clothes first, so that you could shovel, snow blow, plow, move the car for the plow truck that comes in, scrape off the cars, all of that, change back into almost church clothes, whatever you want to define church clothes as, travel on icy, snowy roads, knowing that by the time we leave church today, there's going to be another 4 inches of snow already piled up on our cars. We're going to have to clean them off again. Driving in from whatever distance it was, and you came here on a Sunday morning. Why? What are you looking for? Are you looking for comfort, community, stillness, forgiveness? Did you come simply because you had a meeting that you had to be at? Are you looking for the meaning in that? Are you looking for the familiar hymns? We get to cry with, were you there for your morning cry? Are you looking for a word that provokes your heart? Are you looking for a word that steadies your heart? And I think that we come here because somewhere along the way, we have found something here that is life-sustaining for us. We have found something that feels like hope. Or else, why would we just keep coming back? If it was just for the coffee, why do you keep coming back? The two disciples that are about to follow Jesus don't answer his questions directly when he asks, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" They divert, distract, and deflect, those wonderful D words. The disciple answers Jesus awkwardly and honestly, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now, I am presuming that they did not have a grammar school teacher that taught them proper grammar, that you don't answer a question with a question. But their ask sounds simple in their deflection, but it's actually very profound. What they're asking, where does life with you happen? Where are you staying? Where does life with you happen? Where do you abide? Can we spend time with you? They're not asking for a job description. They're not asking for a list of beliefs. They're asking for a relationship. They don't say, "What do I have to do to follow you?" They just say, where are you? And Jesus answers, "Come and see." Jesus does not say, "Here's what you have to do. Jesus does not say, here's your assignment today. Jesus does not say, sign up and perform. There's no direction or command to chair a committee, run coffee time for a month while planning for the rummage sale and volunteering at both Bacon and the Bambi Pantry, and don't forget to shovel out the west entry as you come through the doors. Jesus simply says, come and see. The first call of discipleship is not to a task. It is an invitation into relationships. And that's because a call is not like getting hired. We are called to be here every Sunday. It's not a job. A job is negotiable. A job has limits. It has hours, it has an end point, you have to set your goals, everything is measured, you know what success looks like. But relationship is different. To be called into relationship is to enter into a mystery. We've all entered into relationships not knowing what the other end is going to look like. It is moving into mystery. It's to move into uncharted waters without knowing exactly where they will carry you. When Jesus says, follow me, come and see, he's first calling us to himself, to the intimacy, to a shared life, to presence. Everything else comes later. The text says that they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they remained with him that day. They abided. They lingered. They spent time. And something happens when people spend time with Jesus. Andrew, one of those two, we don't have the name of the other one that was John's disciple, but Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon and says, we have found the Messiah. And then he brings him to Jesus. And that's it. Andrew doesn't argue with Simon. He's not annoying like my little sister that says, come on, come on, come on, you gotta come, you gotta come, you gotta come. Are you coming? Are you gonna do this? Andrew doesn't persuade, he doesn't pressure, he simply shares what he has experienced. People who feel found and see hope start finding others. So perhaps another question for us today, both here in this building and those joining us via the internet. Have you found hope here? In communion, in prayer, in friendship, in coffee time, in service, in the presence of the Holy Spirit within this community? Do you find hope here? Now, I know this is the next section is really kind of scary because it sounds like being an evangelistic, and it is evangelism with a very little e and not with a big e. Evangelism is just to share the word of God, to share God's love. So if you have found hope in this space, if you have found community in this space, and there's something that draws you back here week after week after week, how have you exhibited witness to it? How have you been Andrew to Simon? And I know that's a big question. Have you ever, in your own way, invited someone else to come and see? Tug on their sleeve. Come and see. Come and see. Not to join an institution, but to experience grace. Not to be perfect, but to belong. To belong to something that is bigger than each and every one of us are as individuals. Andrew shows us that faith and hope naturally overflow into invitation. And when Simon meets Jesus, Jesus looks at him and says, you are Simon. In my translation, it says Ben-Jonah, meaning the son of John. I'm sure your pew Bible said you are to be called Cephas, Peter, the rock. Jesus sees him, renames him. So before Peter preaches, because Peter gets to be one of those favored three or four that are always with Jesus, all the stories have Peter in it. Before Peter preaches, before Peter fails, before Peter leads, and before Peter denies, Jesus names who Simon is becoming. Becoming Cephas, becoming the rock. And that's important. That's important because living in community, we can and quite often tend to label people. And people can and tend to get stuck in those labels. We remember someone for who they used to be. We freeze them in those old stories. But Jesus sees the possibility. Jesus sees vocation. Jesus offers change. Jesus sees the light that Isaiah spoke about this morning. It's the same story heard through a different voice. Isaiah whispers in the background, "The Lord called me before I was born. The Lord knit me in my mother's womb and named me. I will give you as a light to the nations." God's call begins before we understand it. God sees more in us than we see in ourselves. We are not only who we have been, we are who God is shaping us to become. So here we are, still hearing the same words. Come, come and see. Come and see what God is doing. Come and see where Jesus is abiding. Come and see what hope looks like in real lives. Not come and perform. Not come and pretend. Not come and have it all figured out. If that was the case, I would not be here right now. Just come. Stay. Notice. Abide. The church is at its best when it sounds less like a command and more like an invitation. Sit with me. Walk with me. Pray with me. Serve with me. Come and see. Because when we come and see, we begin to notice. And when we notice, we begin to follow. And when we follow, we begin to change. And when we change, God's light quietly spreads. So may we be the people who are still curious, still open, still willing to stop what we're doing and follow Jesus into something new. So when Jesus tugs at your shirt sleeve and says, "Come and see," may we have the courage to follow.